So let's read verses 3 and 4 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, this is one of those passages that I think we need to force ourselves to just take as seriously as we can the literal words that are written here, you know, because these words are really too wonderful for us to take in. So we need to be careful just to read them and realize there's not hyperbole here. There's not exaggeration. And when it says that you have everything you need to pertaining to life and godliness, that's what it means. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you think about that, if you imagine just reading that phrase this week sometime by itself, you know, sometimes you get a text from someone. I know these people that are texting verses to each other. I appreciate that. Sometimes you get a text, you don't know who it's from, and you're just like, what is that? You read it's a verse, and you just say, oh, that verse. It's like you don't want to read it out of context, but if you read it without applying to, sometimes we bring to the scriptures just we just read over them quickly. But you read this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's the power of God, right? The supernatural power of God that can do anything. I like to think about our DNA, right? I'm standing up here, our DNA is being replicated right now. You think about that? So all of our being inside is being worked on physically, biology. I didn't do well in biology. I did work for a planetarium company, so I think about that. All the stars, Saturn, the way the universe was constructed and put together, the fact that the Earth is going around the sun where it is, all that stuff, God did that, no problem. So this same God is going to give us a gift. And you know what that gift is? That gift is everything that you could possibly need for real living in this life. That's what it says. Now, of course, it's not necessarily the life that we would make for ourselves. If we sort of said, okay, well, I want unlimited money, well, maybe the life that we would build for ourselves with that wouldn't be that great. This is not that. This is what we really need for real living. And it's not just temporal things that we need, but the spiritual things. Spiritual living. We know that we have that. As we read the gospel, we say, wow, this is what I need right now. God supplies that. Notice this comes through knowledge. Through the knowledge of him who called us, we're constantly driven to know God more and more, but that's because that's where we get the things that pertain to life and godliness. That's how it works. That's why we need to be reading our Bibles, meditating on the Word. We meet Christ in the gospel. We say, yeah, that's Christ in the gospel. We see him working, but we want to learn more and more. We can't continue reading our gospel. We continue reading the New Testament, the Old Testament. That's the scriptures. That's the source. It's the source of our life and godliness. Now notice the calling. It says here, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What does that mean? Well, we're called to the glory and excellence of Christ. The things that attracted us to Christ, maybe in the Gospels, we read about Christ. We read about the way he's long-suffering. We read about his mercy. We read about his patience. We read about his love. All of these things that we see in Christ, we're called to emulate. It's like when someone who's an expert wants to teach something, they want to teach us, maybe they start writing it out how to do it, and you say, no, just show me. And sometimes the best way is to just watch somebody doing something and hear their description of it as they're doing it. So we read about the patience of Christ, for example, that word long-suffering. And we think about, that time where Christ was on the mountain feeding the 5,000, right? The day before that, the reason he's on the mountain the day before that is he wanted to take some time off, go with his disciples and go to a desolate place and spend some time alone, but he couldn't because he went to the desolate place and the crowds followed him and he had to preach to them. So he was there preaching to them in the afternoon, and then he was up all night preaching. The disciples went on the Sea of Galilee. He saw them struggling. He had to go help them. They go to the other side. In the morning, he hasn't had any sleep. In the morning, the people realize he's not there. They come back to the other side of the sea. They show up again, and he's got to preach to them again, not because he doesn't want to, but because he has love for them. So he continues on. He hasn't had sleep for a couple days. That's the patience of Christ. That's his love. That's his long-suffering. So that's the things that we're called to emulate. That's the things that we're equipped to emulate in the gospel. But notice verse 4, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. Called to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. You think of any promises of God this morning. You think of any big promises, small promises. I think if we gathered together, if we pooled our resources, we'd come up with hundreds of promises, big and small. I will never leave you or forsake you. You see the love in that? That's a promise of God. Notice in the middle of verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be able, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. So if you think about the promises of God at the beginning of verse 4, you start adding them up, you get the feeling that God is on your side if you're redeemed. You get the feeling that God's invested everything in you by the death of his son to redeem you. He's invested everything that he has by the death of his son. And because of that investment, he is willing to give you everything you need for the real living in this life and the life to come. You think about all of that, and then you come to this. It's all for a purpose, because it's simply to become more like Christ himself, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's this upward calling, this goal of Christ's likeness that each Christian needs to have in mind every day. So that's what it means, this partakers, become partakers of the divine nature. So it should be our privilege this morning to this calling. And the opposite of this this calling, this goodness in the gospel, is the end of verse 4, corruption. There's that short description of it at the end of verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Is that slow downward movement if we're outside of Christ that sin brings. So I want you to notice there's a vast contrast between the corruption that was from our sin and the life we've been given by the righteousness of Christ. And it's that single word, escape, having escaped from the corruption. There's a good sermon on this passage. It's titled, "Is the Great Escape." It's that word escape. So we have so many pictures that we could paint in our heads about this escape, the escape that we have if we're in Christ, if we're saved. We have that picture of being a slave to sin, but being free, free in Christ, even a slave to Christ, but it's a good thing in that sense. We have a picture of a prisoner who is suddenly set free. If you think about that, someone who's in a prison cell, what's it like to be there for years? And then someone comes in, knock on the door, they come in, they say to you, "Hey, come with me. Someone has paid for your freedom. We're going to get out." And you walk out of the prison, walk past the guards, all those doors, you walk past the barbed wire that used to be your prison, and suddenly you're standing outside the prison and you're free. What's that like? To see the sunshine? What does the prisoner do at that moment who's no longer a prisoner? They want to obviously thank the person who set them free. We do that hopefully every day in thanking God. We want to know why that we are set free. We see that in the gospel. But then I want to notice going on, the prisoner would say, "Well, now what do I do? My freedom, what do I do now?" So that's the second section, verses 5-7, the answer to that question. What do we do with our escape from the corruption? So verse 5, notice it says, "For this very reason." Now what's that refer to? What's the reason? It's all the wonderful things that we were just talking about. It's that great escape from the corruption. In other words, it's saying, because these things are true, your response should be this: make every effort to, what? Supplement your faith. Now, we're going to go through this list here, but I want you to notice before we start into that. Number 1, We must be very clear that the Christians doing or not doing the things in verses 5 through 7 have no impact on whether the things from verses 3 to 4 are true. We can get backwards in that. We don't want to do that. Remember what Christ said to Peter, "Do you love me?" He said that on the beach 30 years before this. "If yes, then feed my sheep." He did not say to Peter, "Are you feeding my sheep? If so, then I love you." That's backwards. That's another religion entirely. So we also should be clear that the apostle says, make every effort to do these things. Verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to." So we should assume that these things are going to be difficult. But at the same time, the whole point of this passage this morning, fruitful Christianity, is the striving after of these things. The striving after must be true of us, or if we're going to be effective and fruitful. These things in verses 5 through 7 are not automatic. They are in the gospel in verses 3 through 4, but we must make every effort to do these things in verse 5 through 7. So number 3, notice that word supplement. Reading the ESV here, there's other versions that use other words. There's add to your faith virtue. Some of the commentators recommend the word furnish your faith with these other things. It's like a house that may be beautiful on the outside. It's got nice, newly, freshly painted walls, but the furniture, where's the furniture? So it's a furnishing. So I think it's important to understand that these things in this list, there's 8 things, including the faith, but these things are things that we want to furnish, not as an adding, but as a, you know, you have faith. While you have faith, if you have faith in Christ, then you need to consider virtue. And while you're growing in virtue, while you're thinking about virtue, while you're growing in virtue through the rest of your life, think about knowledge. What does it mean, the knowledge of Christ? And while you're thinking about knowledge, think about self-control. What does it mean for the Christian to have self-control? Are you growing in that? While you have self-control, you see, it's not a ladder by which we climb, and at the end of the ladder, God loves us more than when we started. No, God loves us as much as he could before we started. But at the same time, we are called to do these things. So anyway, those are the things that, you know, in order to kind of get into this passage. So verse 5, supplement your faith with virtue. So virtue, what's that? I'm going to go fairly quickly through these things. Virtue is that moral excellence. And this word virtue also has an element of courage or valor. So the meaning is this. With virtue, do you recognize that there is a right and a wrong about things, and that the right and wrong is defined by God? It's not how we feel about it, it's what God defines it as. And are you willing, the valor, are you willing to stick up for them even if opposed? Are you willing to stand for those things? That's virtue. We also see knowledge. Furnish your virtue with knowledge. Add to your virtue knowledge, or supplement with knowledge. So knowledge is the knowledge of God, yes, of course. But it's also the knowledge of God's will for us. The Christian must be constantly striving to know more and more of the Lord, who he is, what he has said, but also what he is saying to us. Are you striving to be led by the Spirit daily? Are you growing in your knowledge of God daily? That's the question, the knowledge of God. But notice, add to your knowledge self-control. I probably don't need to define self-control other than to say most of us, myself included, struggle with self-control. When your knowledge of God drives you to do certain things or to stop doing certain things, what happens? Do you obey or not? Self-control. I notice that word steadfastness or patience in other versions, steadfastness or patience. Are you content to wait on God? Are you able to be still when pressed to move? Steadfastness. And then that word godliness. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Verse 6. That's that word piety. Piety, that's the exercise of what's been won from us from verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that's this true spiritual living. It's those fruits of the Spirit that we read of, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And it's also the external things of spiritual living, the worship of God, praying to God, fellowship of the saints, godliness. Now let's take a slight intermission here. I want to emphasize a couple things that we've said already, but keep emphasizing them. First of all, the things in this list are not automatically done for you as a Christian. These are things that you must strive to do. Make every effort, not in order that you'd please God, but because of what God has done for you. The escape that he's won at great cost to himself by the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, if you find that the doing of any of these things is not too easy, then you're in a good place, to be honest. If you find that the doing of all these things is like, yeah, I got that. That's easy. I don't know why people have so much problem with self-control. Well, that probably means you don't understand self-control. So let's go on. Supplement your godliness with two more things, brotherly affection and then love. Now, the best way to describe these two I've heard is this: brotherly affection. Do you love those people seated around you? Even the ones you're most annoyed by? Nobody's annoyed by anybody here, right? It's hard. It's hard when we find Christians that we're not personally, you know, have a lot of things in common, but yet we're called to love, brotherly affection. Do you care how the people that are around you are doing? Do you know what struggles they have? Because we all have struggles. I struggle with getting to know other Christians. And further, the next word, outside the walls of this church, in the world, do you love those people too? Is your heart burdened with those who, if you walked up to somebody on the street and read verses 3-4 about the gospel, you said, what do you think about that? And that person would say, you know what, I don't have any answer to that. That sounds crazy, or I've never heard that, or I don't know, it doesn't really seem like that I'm that bad. That person's lost. That person needs to hear the gospel. But do you love them? The reason that you're still on earth if you're a Christian is because you need to be speaking to the gospel of these people. We're here on earth because God has people to bring into his kingdom. Are you concerned about them? Love even your worst enemy. Let me just read from the Gospels what Christ said. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's it. Love. So these seven things, in addition to the faith. So how are you doing? How are you doing on the list? You doing great? You doing kind of okay? Are you doing total failure? Well, it doesn't really matter how you find yourself, because verses 8 through 11 explained what to do next. So verses 8 through 11, part 3, so three things in here: the command, the warning, and that encouragement. So verse 8, for if these qualities, those qualities that we're just talking about, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to see that verse 8 makes it clear the point of our passage. If we want to be effective and fruitful in the Christian life, we need to be directing our lives and being active according to the things in verses 5 through 7. Very simple. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, if these qualities are yours and increasing. If you have a King James Bible, that word increasing is the word abound. And I want you to be careful, because it's the right word, but sometimes we assume the word abound means abundance. Like, if these qualities are yours and in abundance. That's not what it means. It's abound. That word means increasing. So if these qualities are yours and are increasing. The point isn't that we come to a point in our Christian life. We don't want to come to a point in our Christian life where we say, 5 through 7, remember that guy said that one time? I've got that. and now I'm at a sufficient point that I'm effective and fruitful. No, no, that's not it. But rather, do you at least know of these qualities in verse 5 and 7, 5 through 7? Do you know these qualities that you're called to as a Christian? Are you at least working on them? Keep striving for these qualities. Keep swimming. Don't give up swimming. This is a striving. This is a continual lifelong struggle, if I can use that word. So if you feel like you're weak in these qualities, if you feel like, well, I'm definitely C plus, C minus, but I know what these qualities are. I know these are all struggles. If you're there, don't feel discouragement this morning, but encouragement that number one, these qualities are difficult things. And number two, to keep at it. Keep at it. Don't give up. So verse 8 is really an encouragement. But as I said, verse 9 comes as a warning to us. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. It's like looking at your feet, not being able to see anything forward. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, verse 9 is a very difficult verse because it's a really searching verse. It's basically saying, if you're not diligently growing in the areas that we've been talking about, even if you're not saying you're doing well at them, but at least you're growing, if you're not growing at all, or if you don't even see these qualities as necessary, you got to go right back to what? Make sure you understand what was won for you on the cross. If these qualities are something that you say, well, I don't really know. Self-control, patience. There's people out there who have patience and self-control. That's not me. That's not what I'm about. You need to go back to the gospel. You need to not try to be patient, but look to the gospel and see the patience of Christ. In other words, we better keep the cross ever before our eyes and keep rejoicing in what was won for us. It seems that Peter was thinking and noticing there were people who would become disenchanted with the faith entirely. Maybe they felt like the apostles. They said, you know, Peter, you're an apostle, and you're doing all kinds of exciting things, but that's because you're special as an apostle. But if you look at verse 1 of our chapter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, a faith of equal standing with ours, in verses 3 through 4, he's talking about what was won for us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All those things. Now turn over a few pages to Titus chapter 3, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. It's a short book. But chapter 3, starting in verse 3, I want you to see this is a very parallel passage in a sense, but it has the gospel in a few more words than we saw in verses 3 through 4. So Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and we'll read to verse 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's wonderful. That's the gospel. But go on to verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So notice verse 8. That's the order. That's what we're talking about. The gospel first. Notice what's been won for you, because it should cause you to say, what would you have me do, Lord? It should spur you on. Again, not because you feel like you're going to grow in God's love for you, because his love for you is already complete in Christ. But we want to be fruitful in our Christian life. So back to our passage. The warning was in verse 9, but we want to look to the encouragement in verses 10 and 11. And we'll close with that. So back to verse 10. Therefore, brothers, this is the summary. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Do you see that? This therefore. Therefore is referring to the gospel from verse 9, the cleansing from former sins. You've been cleansed from former sins, therefore, be all the more diligent. Strive at those things we saw in verses 5 through 7. Why? Two reasons. Why should we strive? Number one, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It's pretty straightforward. That's assurance of faith in this life. There's an error of sorts that sort of sounds like a godly, pious thing to say that says, well, you know, we should always be doubting our salvation throughout the Christian life. No, that's wrong. The Bible says, look at the gospel and strive. But in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice the increasing, you don't have to be at 100%. They keep you. The same thing as in verse 10, you will never fall. And the last reason of encouragement, verse 11, assurance of faith we have in the Christian life, but assurance of faith for the future. Can I say it, assurance of faith for death? This entrance, for in this way, verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. I noticed a couple of commentators set out like this entrance. It's like a ship, one of those ships that's all sails and has a bunch of complicated rigging, and it's returning to port after a successful journey. It's a wonderful sight, full sails, flags are flying, everybody's excited to see the people back. It's a wonderful thing to see the Christian entrance into the eternal kingdom, richly provided for you. Flags flying, full sail. So that's Peter's desire for the church. Know the gospel, but also strive as Christians to grow in the faith. It's a worthy calling. We want to be careful that we're not considering our growing in the faith and our striving as earning anything, as growing in God's love for us. No, that's wrong. But we do want to be fruitful in our Christian life. I want to encourage you this morning. This is to be an encouragement. Even if you find that, I look at this list and I see a list of things that I am relatively failing at. But I do know this list and I know that they're on my mind and I'm working on them, if you will. Well, that's the rest of the Christian life. That's okay. So I don't know. I find this passage to be a wonderful passage. I remember I heard Rich preaching on it. And I said, yeah, I remember 2 Peter chapter 1. I really like that passage. I said, maybe I shouldn't bring that because he preached on it recently a few years ago, I remember. It was 9 years ago. I looked it up. So good job, Rich. It was a good sermon. I remembered it from 9 years ago. But same passage, same truth. And I just want to encourage you this morning. So press on in your Christian walk. And if you find that you don't really see that these things, they don't make sense, even in verses 3 through 4 of the gospel, I encourage you to read this Bible with the vision of finding Christ and seeing that you need to have eternal life through him. It's not worth going out for another week and not knowing that you have that potential for eternal life if you come to him. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the truth of this word. Thank you that we can read something like this that says everything that we need in this life, both spiritually and in a temporal way, are provided for us in the gospel. It's a wonderful truth. Help us just to grow a little bit of that knowledge this week. And then also, as we're called to do these difficult things, that we do them out of love for you, not expecting that you would grow in your love, because that's already complete, but that you would just be pleased to see Christians being used by you in this church. And make use of our time and our efforts this week. And for those that don't know you, I pray that they would find Christ in the gospel, ever willing to stay up all night, willing to wake up in the morning and to keep preaching the gospel, that we would be a light to those people in this church, and that they would find Christ and turn to him, believe the gospel, and be saved. Pray it in your son's name. Amen.